Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 2 that we're going to be reading. And just as a little bit of background, I'll talk more about this just shortly, but the church in Corinth was a church that had so many issues and problems that they really did grieve Paul's heart. And Paul writes to them with real passion and real longing that they might indeed live in a way which honours God. I'm going to read, take it up from verse 12 of chapter 2, and we're going to read through to chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Amen. May God indeed challenge us and thrill our hearts as we recognize and realize that indeed, as Christ's people, we are a letter, an ambassador for Christ. Amen. Just as we come, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word indeed speaks to us, that your word is eternal. Lord, that even though it was written so long ago, even though it was written to people in a different place, Lord, we can see how your word is living and effective, how it applies even to our lives, to our churches today. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts. Lord, that we might perhaps even recognize in ourselves, or even within our church, failings or weaknesses. We pray that your Spirit might be able to fill us, to empower us and enable us to be Christ's ambassadors, a letter from Jesus. As people see us, as people take notice of us, through our weak through what we do and say. Heavenly Father, be with us, and Lord, just touch us with your Spirit this morning. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. You know, I sometimes wonder what Christ thinks of the church when he looks down upon it. A church which is divided, where there is false teaching, where there's hypocrisy, where people are looking to line their own pockets and profits through the church. Where the church ranges between barbaric legalism to rampant liberalism to a self-importance and self-indulgence, where basically we think God is like our puppet. We pull his strings and God will act, and God will bless us, and God will give us all that we ever want in life. You know, the answer to that question about what Jesus thinks is what he thought of the Jewish religion in his time. Remember when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he came and he looked over Jerusalem. What did he do? He wept bitterly because he could see how God's people were being misled, how God's people were being taught improperly. They were not being taught God's word, but they were being taught what fitted in with the leaders of the religion of the Judaism at the time. What does Jesus think about the church today? What is his reaction when he looks down upon the church? I'm sure that it is the same. That he weeps bitterly when he sees the church in a similar state. You know, life in the church is one which is not easy, because the church, as we've seen, is a body of people who believe in the Lord Jesus, who are drawn together. But sometimes in amongst all churches, there are people who don't believe. Or sometimes there's people who have their own agendas, what they want to see. Sometimes people are so caught up in the traditional ways. Nothing wrong with tradition or traditional ways. But when they become the centre, the driving force, as in what we do, as when we use it to beat down other people, that is when it is wrong. Here in the church at Corinth, we actually see this. Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth was a difficult one. And this second letter is actually the result of 7 years of relationship between Paul and the church at Corinth. But 7 years that has been marked by continual challenges for Paul. Challenges to his authority, to his apostolic position, his personal spirituality, his pastoral credentials. Although it is Paul who planted this church at Corinth, he was the father of the church there. Even though he invested more time and energy than in any other church, you know, it was this church, these people, that gave him the most grief. the most sadness. Because there are ongoing problems. The problems of disunity in the body. Problems of false teaching. Of legalism. Of traditionalism. Of competition amongst different people wanting to be the leader. And even in this church, there was sexual immorality and idolatry. Yet in spite of all this, in our passage, there's something so beautiful and powerful that Paul shares. Because he makes the point in verse 14. What does he say? He says, in spite of him having no peace of mind, he says, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. God is so much bigger than Paul's own struggles and failures. God is so much bigger than the problems at Corinth or the problems of the Presbyterian Church of Queensland or whatever church. Paul unfolds, if you like, three characteristics of a genuine Christian living in this passage. He says that we can live continually with a grateful heart because of what Christ has made us. We are to be a living testimony of the love of Christ. So let's jump into the passage. Why is it that Paul can thank God in spite of these frustrations? It's because we are captivated by Christ. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Paul uses this image, which would be very familiar to people living in Corinth, where a Roman army had won a great victory against another country. There would be a triumphal procession or parade, something like this, where the emperor or the leading general would lead his army through the streets of the city, where it would be a statement of the power of the person leading. And in behind the person that's leading, there would be the captives or the conquered people, the conquered rulers of whichever country they had won the war against. And these prisoners would be led in humiliation behind the leader. This is the image that Paul is painting. It's a bit like, I suppose, the coronation of a king nowadays, or a queen. And just a quick word. The King James Version actually has a bit of a wrong emphasis in the way in which it translates these verses. Because he says, in King James Version, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So the emphasis there is that it's Christ that causes us to triumph. But in actual fact, the original Greek, as we'll see in a minute, actually highlights that the NIV actually has it right, which is unusual. Which says, Jesus always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. You see the difference? That, in a sense, it's the King James Version puts the emphasis, or puts paints a picture that it's us who are triumphant in Christ. Whereas the true sort of emphasis here is rather that Christ is triumphant. And we are led, just like the captives, those who have been conquered. We're the ones who, in a sense, are sort of humiliated and put down. This word that's used about the leading us in triumph, it's that Greek word, triambio, means to display triumph openly, to publicly exalt the victor who leads a victory procession, and putting the conquered on display. It's not so much that we triumph in Christ. It's true, we do triumph in Christ. Absolutely do. But it's more in this passage, emphasizing the fact that Christ has conquered. Christ has conquered us, and his power is displayed in us. That's an important point. A.T. Robertson, who was a commentator way back in last century, he says, the picture here is of Paul as captive in God's triumphal procession. Even Paul saw himself as being captive in Christ's triumphal procession. I'm sure that I'm not alone here, but you know, often I feel inadequate. Often I feel unsure or question whether I'm really being effective in Christian ministry or in my Christian life and work. Yet the truth, and the truth that Scripture reaffirms, and the truth that this passage brings to light, is that God is victorious. God is victorious over us. God is victorious over our weaknesses. God is victorious over our sin. Because Christ has paid the price for it. So God actually is victorious over our weaknesses. He triumphs over and through our weaknesses. That's why Paul can give thanks, even though he's had these frustrations at Troas, even though he's had these frustrations with the church at Corinth, with people, with leaders there. He can give thanks to God in spite of all that. Even when we feel that things are not going well, even though we might feel failures in our Christian life, or even in our churches, Paul tells us in verse 14 that the victory we have through Jesus is always constant. It's not occasional. It's not a case that it's in doubt, or perhaps it will be. He says we are always victorious, because Christ is always victorious. Because as Christians, we serve a victorious Christ. As Paul points out in the verses that follow, the victory that we have in Christ is not measured in terms of those, the numbers of those that we bring to Christ or that are saved or those that come to church. It's not dependent on our efforts. The victory and triumph that Christians experience are the results of faithful living of the gospel. What God desires of us is that we are faithful in the way in which we live, because it's through our lives that Christ is commended. You, verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We're symbolized as an aromatic fragrance. Again, Paul draws on the image of the Roman processions, because, as I said, it was a case that the emperor or the general would lead the way, and they would have the captives, those that had been conquered, the rulers and leaders would be paraded behind. But there would also be the priests here who would have incense that would burn. And this is the image that Paul draws upon when he talks about us as being an aroma. An aroma to those who are living. For these, this army that was marching home, the smell, this aromatic smell, this sweet smell, was the smell of victory. The smell of, which was in contrast to the smell of war, the smell of death. So the point that he makes is that as Christ's people, in the way in which we live, in what we say and do, in the way that people see us, for those who know, who trust, or who are open to Jesus, we are like a sweet aroma. In other words, it's an aroma which is not just comforting, but something which demonstrates to us the truth of the fact that in Christ there is salvation. In Christ there is hope. You know, it's a bit like when we enter into a room and there is an unpleasant aroma. It doesn't matter how hard you try to mask that smell is still there. It still permeates. It still, in a sense, repulses. But we are to be a sweet aroma in every place. That's what it says in verse 14. That in every place we go, we are to have this effect. And as we go about loving others for Jesus' sake, the fact that Jesus lives in us is almost tangible. People feel that there is something different. But there's, in verse 15, there is that little phrase where it says that we are to be that pleasing aroma to those who are being saved. In Romans, Romans 12:1. Paul tells us that he urges us as brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He tells us that as Christians, that's how we are to be, that we are to offer ourselves. And this is what he picks up, that in being so, that we are a pleasing aroma of Christ. That we bring life and hope because Christ lives in us. But he also says that we're being saved amongst those who are perishing. And he says to those that are perishing, to the one, we are a smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. You know, as we saw in that picture, those conquered rulers and leaders who were being led in the procession, for them, it is the smell of death, that incense, because it was brought home the reality that they were conquered, that their fate was going to be that they would be held accountable, that they would die. And you know, Paul says that that's true of us as Christians, that for those who are dying, those who reject Christ and the love of God, to them we are the smell of death. That sounds really quite stark. But he makes that point, which is so true, that often when people actually see Christ in us, when they hear the gospel, that they react, because it brings home the reality that they are being challenged by God, that they need to respond to God's love. I don't know if you've seen some of these debates between sort of Christians and atheists. How volatile, how angry, how bitter people can be when they hear the gospel. They reject it because it's a smell of death to them. Because it reminds them that God requires them to change. Anyway, quickly moving on. We are to be such an aroma, Paul says. But he then asks the question, and who is equal to such a challenge? This is where, again, loops back to what I was talking about right at the beginning. Often we think that we're inadequate. Often we think that we're failures in our Christian lives or our Christian witness. Paul asks, well, who can handle this sort of pressure and responsibility to be an aroma for Christ, that Christ should be seen in us? You know, Paul is quite honest here. He doesn't write out of a sort of triumphalism. But what he describes is not a bold religious self-confidence or self-sufficiency. It's not saying, well, it's because we are such wonderful Christians that we are sufficient for that. But rather, our sufficiency comes from God. It's from our relationship with Christ. Paul said to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that this is Paul speaking, I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage
So that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For Paul, even though he was facing death, or uncertainty whether he was going to live or die, his grounding, the thing that he held on to, was the fact that this desire that Christ would be exalted in him. No matter what, Christ would be seen to live in him. You know, that should be our attitudes. That people should be able to see Christ in us. It's God's transcendent power, not our competency or adequacy or sufficiency, that we can rely upon for our daily Christian lives. It should be the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. In verse 17, Paul states that he's not selling this, the word of God, for profit. He's not like others who are seeking to profit from preaching. In the church at Corinth, there were, Paul says, many who were Judaizers, in other words, selling Judaism, saying that people had to live in a certain way, that they were had to follow the legal laws of the Old Testament in order to be accepted by God. There were those who were false teachers, who were trying to get them to believe in other philosophies. How true that is of the church today, isn't it? How many false teachers we see, even in the church today. People who are in it for the money, who want to profit. But Paul says that's not how it should be. And he contrasts the letter of the law to the Spirit. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Paul is emphasizing that the gospel is a gospel that preaches Jesus. And later on in 2 Corinthians 11, he makes that point. He says, for if someone, other teachers, come to you and preach a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. In other words, the Corinthians are being blown like the wind. They're not rooted in Christ. And that's what Paul said. The important, the vital thing is that we are centered on Jesus. Because that's where our salvation is. Very quickly, our final point. That because of all this, we can have confidence through Christ. It's not our sufficiency. It's not that we are good enough. As he says in chapter 3, verse 4, and notice where our confidence comes from. That word that's repeated about our competence or competency or competence. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent. You know, so often we try to excuse ourselves. Sometimes we
maybe try to excuse that, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not powerful enough, I'm not wise enough, I'm not versed in the Bible enough. But it's not about our competency. When we are rooted in Christ, our competence comes from our relationship with God through Jesus. He has made us competent. How powerful and liberating that is. It's not about our wisdom, it's not about our strength or about our goodness. When we are dependent upon Jesus, God makes us competent. He makes us competent that we might reach others with the gospel. That we will be an aroma, a sweet aroma to those who are round about us, whether they're believers who will find that aroma pleasant, will find it something that is so endearing. Or for those who are dying, it will be a challenge. It might not be a sweet aroma. But the point is that our competence is from God through our faith in Jesus. Let's not feel as if we can't do anything. Because it's not about us doing it. It's about God doing it by the work of His Holy Spirit, by applying the gospel. That people might see Jesus. Amen.